Today I'm going to pick up and we're going to talk about, well, the title of my message is God's Given Us Power. God's Given Us Power. Now let me, this has been kind of running around with me for a few weeks. A few weeks back, as a matter of fact, it was during, I think it was when Eva was teaching the marriage relationship seminar. And marriage seminar and or relationship seminar. And I was sitting there, and as I was sitting there, God began to speak to me and tell me, he said, my people really have lost sight of the fact that they have power, that I've given them power to walk in. And, you know, that they're not without power in this life. They're, you know, the impression, and then after that, I got this impression just how much people think that they're just on their own, that they've been just left on their own. And they're praying to God, you know, for God to do something for them, when in reality, he's done everything. I mean, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, which includes sickness and disease, destruction, madness, insanity. It includes, you know, enemies coming against us. It includes poverty, lack, you know, it includes all kinds of things. If you want to know, go look at Deuteronomy 28, read the whole chapter. And you'll see what I'm talking about. But he's done these things for us. And then he's given us the blessings of Abraham. He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, that we might walk in the power of the Spirit. It doesn't say it like that. It's the promise of the Spirit through faith. But that includes what we're going to talk about here, the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's given us this. I mean, people, even if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I believe every one of you have been, you know, the evidence of that is speaking in tongues and so on. But even if you haven't, even if you're just sealed with the Holy Spirit, that power is in you because of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's given us power. And so part of what I want to do right now is just kind of teach through this a little bit and show you how that power is for us. It's meant for us as well as it ever was for anybody in the early church. Amen. And as I get into this, I want you to start seeing not just that who this power, that fact that God has given us power, but just start letting it teach you some things about how you can walk in that power as well. Amen. Well, first of all, you know, many people may not know this, but he's given them power. God's given them power. And that's my opening foundational statement here. And this power has been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you can't separate that. You cannot separate that power from the Holy Spirit. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this is Jesus talking here. And he's talking to his disciples, not just his disciples, but everybody that was there. We only think that he was talking to his disciples, but you got to remember he was taken up at that moment. This is Luke's rendition of it in some sense, or recounting of it. And, you know, he was taken up right after that. But he's talking to everybody and he makes this statement. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Amen. Now, that's one reason why he told him. He says, don't do anything. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit did come, that was 10 days after this. And when the Holy Spirit came, he didn't just come upon the 12. There was 120 people in that upper room. And the Bible says, Acts 2 says, that the Holy Spirit sat upon each of them, upon each of the people in there, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Now, it may have been just the 12 that went down into the street at that time to preach the gospel, but the rest were there. They were all there doing this. Amen. And when I say 12, remember that during that 10 days, they picked the 12th apostle who was supposed to take the place of Judas and take his office. So all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. But he makes a statement. Jesus says, and you shall receive power. And the word receive there is the word lambano. And it literally means to take. Literally and figuratively, but probably objectively and actively, it means to get a hold of. In other words, when he's saying you shall receive power, he's not just saying you shall take power. He's saying you'll get a hold of power. But you shall get a hold of power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. All right? You will get a hold of power. You will take it. It'll become yours. Now, what's really interesting about the word lambano, and I've taught this many times, that it's not a passive thing. Lambano is really an active thing that requires you to exercise yourself towards that, to take hold of it for yourself. In many places, that word lambano is actually translated in Scripture, and I just really came to understand this more recently. That word is actually translated as to take. I mean, in many places when it says he took this, or they take this, or they had taken this, it's the word lambano. And so he's saying, you shall receive, get a hold of power, take it. In other words, it's up to us to get a hold of it, people. This is not automatic. We take that power. Amen? And the word power, and Jesus is letting them know here. He says, he's really kind of letting them know. He says, but you shall receive power. He's letting them know that you'll get a hold of power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he's not telling them at that moment that it's up to them to take that power. He's letting them know that that power will become, that it will come along with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the word power there is the word dunamis. And I'm going to reinforce this into your consciousness if I can. But that word power literally means force, based on Strong's definition. It's force. And that force is the ability to exert force to do something, to change something, okay, to accomplish something. And specifically, the word means miraculous power, and usually by implication, a miracle itself, all right? Thayer defines it as strength, power. Now, strength and ability are peripheral uses of that word. They're not the primary meaning. But the idea that a lot of translators look at that strength as being the most important thing, because there's going to be some things I'm going to teach you that are going to relate to that more. But it doesn't, in many cases, and in many of the cases that I'm going to refer to it, it's not referring to strength. It's referring to the ability, this power ability. And specifically, as Thayer defines it, power for performing miracles. To inject the power of God into situations that the normal course of would be destructive, or it would diminish or destroy. That power has been given to us to accomplish, specifically to accomplish miracles. Now, it's been given to us for more things than that. Like I said earlier, I'm going to talk about the strength and so forth. It's been given to us for more things. But that power has been unleashed through the Holy Spirit for us. Amen. And specifically, he told them, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And the word to come means to arrive. It's actually the word eperkomai, rather than just erkomai. Erkomai means to come or to go. Eperkomai means to come, to arrive, but it also carries the meaning to come upon or overtake one. In other words, that power, when the Holy Spirit has overtaken us, has come upon us, that power is part of that. And of course, the word upon is the word epi, which means over, upon, or of rest at or on. In other words, that power, it actually, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he comes at to rest upon us, is the implication there. That power is part and parcel of that. And the purpose of that power is for us to be witnesses. Martis, a witness, literally, judicially, figuratively, generally, and then by analogy, a martyr. And that's referencing those who were, Thayer defines it in a way that's really helpful, that'll explain the whole martyr thing. Thayer defines it as a witness in a legal sense, historical sense, one who is a spectator of anything. In an ethical sense, those who, after his example have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. And that's where the whole concept of martyr comes in, is that a person making the stand unto death proves they have demonstrated their witness by their example of being willing to die. Their faith was genuine and it was strong because they underwent a violent death. And that martyrdom, people, you need to understand, is a very powerful thing. And so the point is that persecution, you know, for all of us, persecution is part and parcel of our walk with Jesus. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Amen? And if they had their way, if the world had its way, they'd kill all of us and get rid of all of us. They'd get rid of everything that had to do with Jesus. Satan wouldn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, but that's an impossible thing. It could never happen. Because Jesus, if he needed to, he could stand as his own witness and come to people and be his own witness of his truth and of his reality. He did it with Paul on the road to Damascus. And I don't know how many stories I've heard where Jesus has appeared to people either in dreams or literally where he began to declare to them who he was and the truth of him being the Lamb of God and the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But we all are called, and that's what the power is for. That power is there for us to become true witnesses of God. And I like West's translation. West's, W-E-S-T, is the name of this person, and he was I don't know how you would call him, a Greek theologian, something like that. But his whole focus of his ministry and his education was around Greek and understanding classical Greek, historical Greek, New Testament Greek is better way to say it. And in his translation of Acts 1:8, he actually says, "But you shall receive power of the kind which God has and exerts after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You'll receive power of the kind which God himself, and himself I'm adding, which God has and exerts after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he goes on to say, "And you shall be those who testify of what they have seen and experienced. My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, I believe at that moment he was speaking specifically to his disciples, to his apostles, that they were to go out. But he was actually speaking to all of them. Because it was after the persecution that arose where James was martyred and was killed, that there was a scattering of everybody. They left Jerusalem. And not everybody did. I mean, James stayed and a few others stayed and people still stayed there. But there was still this mass exodus out of Jerusalem. And they all went and began to preach the gospel everywhere. That wasn't just the apostles. That was everybody. Amen. But I love West's translation of this. His Greek interpretation of this. You'll receive power of the kind which God has and exerts after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be those who testify of what they have seen and experienced. My witnesses. This is what God wants from us, people. He wants us to become witnesses of what we've seen and test and experienced. He wants us to give testimony of his goodness, his grace, and what he's done for us in our lives. Now, I know a lot of people will argue in Acts 1:8, he was talking to the apostles. But that wasn't just to the apostles. And I'm going to go through some scriptures that is going to really help you understand how much this wasn't just for the apostles to walk in. Nobody went to the apostles and got permission to do this. You'll never see it in the Bible where the apostles came along and laid hands on somebody and empowered them to go do miracles. like Jesus did with them initially when he sent them out two by two. And people forget that he didn't just do that with the 12. He also later on did it with the 70. He commissioned them to go out and heal and to cast out demons and to preach the good news. And he sent them out two by two to do it. So what I want you to, what I want to do is begin to show you. And in the process of showing you how so many people were actually walking in that power and who that power was for, you'll begin to see some things in here that'll help you begin to understand how God has called you to walk in that power. Acts 6, 7 through 8, you know, it says, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, this is not one of the 12, this is actually one of the 7, that and they prayed over the 7. There was a big issue came up about the Greek, the Hellenistic widows that were being overlooked when they were feeding people because they were Hellenistic and not Jewish. In other words, they spoke Greek rather than spoke Hebrew. And so there was some discrimination going on amongst the people, amongst the believers. And Peter stood up and said, look, this isn't our job to straighten this out. Pick 7 people out that are, you know, that are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, and we'll appoint them over this business to take care of it. And so they did. They picked the 7, and Stephen was one of those 7. And so that's when it said, when they had straightened out their issues in the church, the word of God spread again, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. You know, God really only works when we're in harmony, people, as churches, specifically within the church and then amongst the churches. There's got to be harmony. And that's the way to revival. The way to revival isn't some specially anointed person who goes out and all of a sudden does revival. God only does that when there's not enough people out there who even actually know the truth. Amen? But in this case, Stephen, and it makes a statement about Stephen. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power. Specifically, full. The word full there means filled up or full as opposed to empty. Full, complete. This is from there. Complete. In other words, he was filled up to full and complete with the power of God. He was full, not just of power, but of faith. And so we see here that faith is the common, I don't know what you would call it, whether it's like a partner. You know, if you're going to walk in power, you got to walk in faith. You've got to exercise the faith in order for the power of God to flow. But he was full of faith and power, and he did great signs and wonders. He did great wonders and signs, rather, among the people. So he was full of faith, pistis, persuasion, credence, which means belief and confidence. See, you got to understand something. If you don't have much confidence, you really don't have much faith. Faith, confidence is part and parcel of faith. And that's why credence is such an important word there in Strong's. It says persuasion and credence. And one of the things that credence means, a couple of things that it carries the meaning of, is belief and confidence. You know, if I truly believe that the power of God has been given to me, then I will have confidence. And all I got to do is build my faith up and start walking in faith so that power can flow. So it can move. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did. Poeo, to make or do. Thayer defines it as to make, to do, to perform. Full of faith and power, performed great, great wonders. And I like the word megas here. That's the word great there. It's the word megas. Thayer defines it as great in compass and extent. In other words, all around it and to the degree, how far it went. He did great wonders and signs among the people. And the word wonders there is actually the word teres. Vines defines it as something strange, causing the beholder to marvel. And it's always used in the plural, always rendered wonders. As a sign is intended to appeal to the understanding, a wonder appeals to the imagination. A power, dunamis, indicates its source as supernatural. So wonders are supernatural. You know, they're a sign of power in a power in manifestation. The word signs is the word semion. Thayer defines it as a sign, a mark, a token. And then he specifically says of miracles and wonders by which God authenticates the men sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they are pleading is God's. Now this is coming from Thayer. And Vine agrees with this. Vine defines that word signs as a sign, or the word semion, as a sign, a mark, or a token, just like Thayer does. And Vine goes on to say, akin to semino, which means to give a sign, sema, a sign. And it's used of miracles and wonders as signs of divine authority. Of signs as divine authority. Now, that's powerful. In other words, Stephen was doing these signs and wonders, and it was backing up what he was preaching to the people. He didn't just go around doing signs and wonders, people. He preached the word. He ministered to the people. And in the process of doing that, it led him to do things. He wasn't doing it to just bring attention to himself. He was bringing their attention to God, to Jesus, to the name of Jesus. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And of course, Stephen turned out to be the first martyr in Jerusalem. He was the first one who was martyred for the name of Jesus, because people didn't like that. And he ended up getting drugged before the Sanhedrin, and he ended up the heaven, his eyes were open, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and they went so crazy in the Sanhedrin, they became so mad in the Sanhedrin that they drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. Amen. This man knew the word, dude. And he taught the word all the way down to the Sanhedrin. They didn't say nothing because he was totally accurate in everything he was saying. Until at the very end when he jumped on them about them killing Jesus. And they started yelling and screaming at him. And I mean, they were demon-possessed, man. They were growling. And all of a sudden, God opened his eyes and he saw heaven. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne of God. And they couldn't take it anymore. And they stoned him to death because of it. And that's the beginning of Paul. He held their clothes while they stoned Stephen to death. How everything was so intertwined, it's intense. I can't remember the word for it right now, but things didn't just happen by accident. Amen? So this power wasn't just for the apostles either. Stephen walked in this power. He wasn't one of the apostles. Paul's ministry was based on demonstrating God's power. He wasn't one of the... You know, everybody tries to say that Paul's the actual one of the original 12. He never was. He didn't come along for quite a while. They chose the guy. God picked the one he wanted. I believe it was Matthias. He picked the one that he wanted. And that was settled before the Holy Spirit ever came. Before the day of Pentecost. Before they launched into ministry. That was already settled and resolved. Paul came along. But he was mightily called by God. All right? 1 Corinthians 2, 2 through 5. I've shared this before. I'm going to share it again, probably some other time. It says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now this is Paul talking, and he's explaining what his ministry is and what it's about and how he functions and operates. Verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." You know, one day I was reading that and it really hit me. When Paul would travel, He was fearful sometimes for his... I mean, he had to battle fear. He had to battle that whole thing of being out there in a place where it was uncomfortable, where he didn't know anybody, where he didn't know how they were going to respond to him. It was a fearful place to be. And he's being honest. He goes, I was with you in weakness. He didn't try to act like anything great. He was in fear and in much trembling. And he goes on to say, and my speech, and I like this because he's talking about the way he talked, and it's the word logos. My speech, which refers first of all to something said, including the thought, by implication a topic, subject of discourse, also reasoning. And so what he's saying to them, he says that what I would, my talking, my the things that I would say, the thoughts, the topics, my reasoning, and my preaching. And of course, preaching is kerygma, which means a proclamation, especially of the gospel. His preaching, everything about him, from the way he would talk to them to the way that he would preach. He goes on to say, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Persuasive there is the word pathos, and it means persuasive. In other words, good arguments, good reasonings, good philosophy, good points that people couldn't refute. He said they were not persuasive words, again the word logos there, of human wisdom. And that's the word Sophia. And Thayer defines that word wisdom as broad and full of intelligence, used of the knowledge of very diverse matters, specifically the varied knowledge of things human and divine, acquired by acuteness and experience, and summed up in maxims and proverbs. That's what Paul was saying. He said, my speech and my preaching was not based on persuasive words of human wisdom, not based on my intelligence, not based on my knowledge, not based on pithy sayings, not based on my experience, as in just natural human experience. I think sometimes as ministers, there's that temptation to always try and sound good, to always try to be very wise and very intelligent in what we say. And the more we do that, the more we diminish the power of God. God ordained it to be preaching and teaching. Teaching for believers, not teaching for the world. With the world, we're to declare the truths of the Word of God. With the body of Christ, we can take some time to explain, because that's what teaching is. Preaching is declaration. Teaching is explanation. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. He goes, I wasn't trying to go out there and win you based on how great I sound. He said, but my speech and preaching, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's what he based his preaching on, was the demonstration of the Spirit. And the word demonstration there actually means manifestation. That's Strong's. Thayer defines it as a making manifest, showing forth, a demonstration or proof of the Spirit of God. In other words, he operated in the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and then he also operated in the manifestations of power, the demonstration of power, demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Now, even though the Holy Spirit's the one that gives us the power, they can separate a little bit and function a little bit differently. But the whole purpose of it, the whole purpose of it is so that our faith, and this is verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Our faith should not live in the wisdom of the preaching and the teaching that we're getting from ministers, pastors, and so on. Our faith should be resting in the power of God. It should not be in the wisdom of men. And there's so much stuff that we teach and preach throughout the body of Christ that it's based on reasoning. And of course they do this intentionally because, you know, we're to give an answer to every man for the hope that is in us. And the word answer there means a reason. But they've lost sight of the fact that that reason isn't wisdom. It's not our figuring it out and teaching them based on how we have it figured out. The reason is based on our experience with God's power, that we're walking in that demonstration of spirit and of power. And that's where our faith is supposed to lie. That's where our faith is supposed to be in. That power has been given. And that power is God. That power is of God. And it's where our faith is supposed to be resting. In that power, dunamis, the miraculous power of God. You know, that power for performing miracles. Amen? That's from Thayer. Now, Paul even says that it was with the power of the Spirit that he fully preached the gospel. In other words, Paul never went back, never went to the place of ever just, you know, teaching and just getting the word out there and just doing it without the power of God being part of that. Romans 15, 18 through 19 declares that. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Verse 19, "In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. We're not fully preaching the gospel of Christ until we preach the power of God, until we make available God's power to heal, to minister, to deliver, to set free. So, and signs and wonders happen by the Spirit of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. Now listen to me very carefully. Don't look at signs and wonders as something separate. In verse 19 it says, "In mighty signs and wonders." The word mighty there is the word dunamis. Literally, it's the word power. In power. Okay? Now, the original, in the Greek, I went and looked this up in the Greek because when I found that, I was like, what? What is he saying here? And a lot of times, the Greek explains it to me a lot better than trying to figure it out from the English. It says, in mighty signs and wonders. In the Greek, it is actually saying, in the power of signs and wonders. In the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that awesome? In the power of signs and wonders. Whew. Think about that. That just opens up all kinds of things for us people. By the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Fully preached it. In other words, part and parcel of the good news is power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." That's what Paul says in Romans 1:16. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, or to the Gentile. To both. The gospel is a gospel of power, not a gospel of reasoning. Are you listening to me? It's a gospel of power, not of reasoning. Jesus did what he did on the cross to bring the power of God into this earth. He said, "I must go that the Spirit may come, that the Comforter, that the Helper may come." What did the first thing the Helper did? It empowered them to preach the gospel. Jesus says that in Acts 1:8. "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses." Isn't that awesome? How can we be a witness to God if we're not walking in power? I mean, personally, not just doing miracles for others, but for ourselves. God does miracles for us personally. And he'll do miracles for us, for others, through us, for others, if we'll step up to the plate. Well, I don't know God. I don't know if that God, if God can do that. In mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. So that round from Jerusalem to roundabout to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's Paul. Paul never preached the gospel without the power of God being part of that. Amen. Now the word signs, you know, in the power of signs and wonders, it's the same thing that he says up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the word semion and teres, okay? And I just wanted to point that out, that they were the same thing, that Paul didn't, he didn't just go in and do something and get people healed and that was it, man. There were things going on, man. Well, that was Paul called. God called Paul to do that. Yeah, he's called us to do that. And you'll see when I get there. Now, I love this verse, and I'm going to tell you something. I never totally understood that until I was getting ready to preach this message. 1 Corinthians 4, 17 through 20. Now, in my notes there, I say spiritual leaders were expected to walk in power or be judged for the lack of it. 1 Corinthians 4, 17 through 20, Paul's talking here. He says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere." In other words, what he taught in one place, he taught everywhere. And if he operated in the power of God in one place, he operated it everywhere. I'm sure there were places that unbelief was so strong that he couldn't get much done. Just like Jesus ran into in his own hometown. That wasn't his fault, though. Amen. And he goes on to say who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Verse 18. Now some are puffed up. Puffed up. That word puffed up literally means inflated. They're proud and haughty. You know, they think they're something. He said, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. In other words, he had a problem getting back to Corinth. You know, he had been there a few times, but he had a problem getting back to Corinth because of other things that would come up. And I really think sometimes that Corinth was a problem child for him, that it tended to be a problem child for him. Now he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know. And the word know there is the word gnosko, which means to know absolutely. Not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. Not the word. Not that word there is the word logos, what they're talking, what they're saying, of those who are puffed up, but the power. Again, that word power there is the word dunamis. I will know. Not the word of those who are puffed up, inflated, arrogant, haughty. They think they're something when they're really no better than anybody else. He goes, I'm going to find out whether or not the word of them, but their power, what kind of power they walk in. Because verse 20, he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. When he left those churches, expecting them to continue to walk in the power of God. And you know what? That whole thing there, you know, it reeks of judgment, that if they don't have that power, there's going to be some correction going on. And it's going to be hardcore. And he's saying, I don't care about you being puffed up. He goes, I want to know whether or not you're walking in power. Are you walking in power or just words? Are you just talking big? Because people, understand something. For those who walk in power, there's no arrogance. They know God's doing the work because they know that what's happening is not something that they could do themselves. They know it's God working. And people only get puffed up when they start intellectualizing the word. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It builds up. Knowledge puffs up. When somebody gets so caught up in what they think they know that they know it all, that person gets, you know, it. They get puffed up. They become arrogant and proud. people that walk in love, people that walk in the power of God, truly walk in it, they don't have time for that. They have fellowship and like-mindedness with those around them who walk in that power as well. There's a kinship between them. There's not competition. Amen? So even the spiritual leaders were expected to walk in power. I hope you understand the implication of this passage that you know, Paul didn't just go around being the only one walking in the power of God, or Timothy, or Titus, or Philemon, or whoever else it was that was going out and ministering on his behalf. They were expected to walk in that power also. And I am confident they did. You know, Timothy was just like Paul. He called him my faithful son in the Lord. He'll remind you of my ways that I teach everywhere. And he said, and he's going to talk to you guys as though you're puffed up. We're going to find out if you're really walking in power or if it's all talk. That's how they measured whether or not somebody was valid or not. And that definitely takes it back to the whole reality of signs and wonders when it talks about, let me see if I can find it real quick. The whole thing of signs and wonders of being, you know, is used of miracles, wonders as a sign of divine authority. You know, signs being that which, you know, God uses to authenticate men sent by him, or by which men prove that the cause they're pleading is God's. And these guys had no way of proving that if they're not walking in the power of God. And Paul knew they weren't. He knew it was all word, it was all talk, and nothing else. Amen? Now for us, Ephesians 3:20 through 21, it says, now to him who is able, that means dunamai, it means to be able or possible, to do, and the word to do there again is the word poieo, which also carries the meaning of to perform, who is able to perform and do exceedingly abundantly, hooper, which means beyond or more than, all right, above. Now this is actually exceedingly abundantly is a combination of three words. It's the combination of hooper, ek, and parisos, which means beyond, more than, ek, from or out of, and parisos in the sense of beyond, superabundant. To do exceedingly abundantly, above, over, beyond, more than, all, which means all, any, every, the whole. Able to do abundantly above, more than, all, the whole that we ask or think. In other words, the word for think there, ask means to ask in general. To think is the word noeo, and it means to exercise the mind, to comprehend or heed. We can't comprehend how far the power of God is capable of doing, how far abundantly above the power of God is able to do. We can't even understand how the universe functions right now. So how could we ever understand what the power of God is capable of doing, since it was the power of God that created the universe? There's so many theories out there now about the universe. Some of them are saying, well, the universe always existed. Now there's, you know, they used to say that it was the Big Bang Theory and that it blew into existence. And now they're saying it always existed. And then they're saying, you know, and some of them are saying now that the universe doesn't even exist, it's just a bunch of data. It's a bunch of information. And believe it or not, that might actually be true. Because when you think of God creating the universe, it's a bunch of data, man. It's his, I don't know what you would call it. It's his realm. It's his thing that he did. It's a part of him. We can't exist apart from God. Amen. It's according to, I mean, above all that we ask or think, according to the power, dunamis, that works in us. And the word works there is the word energia, which means to be active or efficient. It's from the word energies, which means to be active or operative. Thayer defines it as to be operative, to be at work, to put forth power. According to the power that is at work, it's operative in us. Now, this is something that I'm going to say, and I'm not 100% sure. This is Pastor being honest. I'm going to give you right now an idea. Okay? Maybe I'll give you both ideas. Now, the power that is in us is the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's the one that generates. You know, it talks about in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. So that power can act in a bit separately, in a kind of way, it can act a bit separately. All right? And who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's Acts 10:38. Now, that word works, that word energio, it's an interesting word, but it carries with it kind of the idea of what's active, what's operative, and then also in and of itself, to be at work or putting forth power. Now, God help me get this out of my mouth. This is what I believe. This is kind of what I think, and I've actually vacillated between these two things. The first idea is that since you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power of God. That's it. And that power is inside of you. It's there, always ready to work. Whether or not you ever exercise that power is another story. So that's one idea. That power is ever present. It's ever inside you. It's always there. But it's whether or not you exercise that power. Okay? And exercise we do have to do. I will show you that as we go along. I will prove that to you as we go along. That it's you got to put it to work. It's not something that happens automatically. It's something that must be exercised and put to work. All right? The other idea is you have the Holy Spirit in you, but the only amount of power you actually have is what's active in you. In other words, what are you activating inside of you as far as the power? Now, for somebody who's baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe that power is active and unleashed. For a person who's not baptized in the Holy Spirit, all right, that they're just sealed with the Holy Spirit, in both cases, you have the same amount of Holy Spirit. That's not changed. The difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit is that in the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been unleashed to do His full work, to do His ministry. You've accepted His ministry in your life, that He's not just a passenger anymore. He is a person of God. He's God in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He has His ministry to do. God did His at the beginning, creating everything, man, everything. And then He set up for Jesus to come when we, you know, from the beginning. And then you have Jesus who came and did His ministry. And now He's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Now you have the Holy Spirit who's been sent into the earth to do His job, His ministry. That is not any more automatic than salvation through Christ is automatic. It's not. You have to put faith in it. You have to put faith in the Holy Spirit. And that's why in Galatians 3:14 it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that the promise that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The whole thing of might is a condition. So you can be sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the promise of the Spirit, you could be not walking in that at all. You may not be walking in the promise of the Spirit at all. It takes faith to walk in the promise of the Spirit. And that power being, you know, anointed with that power, being filled and activated in that power inside of us is part and parcel of the promise. So it's one of those two things, and they both amount to the same thing, honestly. How active is the power of God inside of you? How much are you walking in that power? How much are you exercising that power? If at all. I'm telling you, some of you, I don't think some of you even can even talk about whether what miracle has happened for you that you've believed God for. When was the last time you've seen a miracle that was part and parcel of your faith? And yet it's there. It's inside you. Now, if you, like I said, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I believe that that power is open and available. You just got to walk in it. If you're not baptized with the Holy Spirit, you don't speak in tongues, you know, and you don't worship God, you don't spend time with God, and you're not learning and growing, that basically that power is just lying in you dormant. And that's the reason why I have those two varying opinions, is because one really deals more with somebody who's just sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the other one deals more with somebody who is baptized with the Holy Spirit. But in a sense, you could be baptized with the Holy Spirit and ignoring the Holy Spirit all day long, not listening to Him at all, not letting Him empower you, not letting Him lead you and guide you, not letting Him teach you and instruct you and do all the things that He has been sent to do for you. Amen? That power needs to be active inside of us. In either case, that power needs to be active. It needs to be operative. We need to put faith in it. We need to believe in it. We need to do those things that causes that power to get active and energized on the inside of us, ready to flow at a moment's notice. And I believe that there are things that we are meant to do that help facilitate that. Amen? But this is telling you right now, every one of us, all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. All of us, that's it, and that's active and operative in all of us. Paul didn't limit it and say to us only as apostles. He was telling the Ephesian church that it's for all of us. He's telling the Corinthian church. He's telling them, what are you walking in power or not? He's telling them that their faith is supposed to be in the power of God. He told them how He preached the gospel in that power. Amen? It's for all of us. So that power is for you. Now, I'm going to probably just get through the first part of this, but we'll start it. I think we understand this, but I still want to go through this. This is God's power, not our power. In other words, once that power becomes active inside of us, that power obeys. That power only obeys and accomplishes and does what God's word says that it'll do. It will not go out there and do anything that is contrary to what his word declares. Understand that. Now, I got ahead of myself, but that's fine. Acts 3:11 through 16, the apostles absolutely understood this. They understood that it was God's power, not theirs. But they knew how to put it to work and taught the people so. They knew how to put it to work and they taught the people to do the same thing. Acts 3:11 through 16 says, "Now as the lame man who was healed." Now remember, at the gate beautiful, Peter and John were going into the temple at the hour of worship, and there was the lame man sitting at the gate, and he said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up and walk," or "rise up and walk." And he grabbed him and pulled him up, and the lame man stood up and got power to his legs. God gave a miracle there, and he held on to them as they walked into the temple. Now, as they were in the temple, this is where it picks up, verse 11. "Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's." That was an area inside the outer temple called Solomon's. "Greatly amazed." They were greatly amazed. "So when Peter saw it," when he saw their response to them and seeing them heal that man. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" And the word marvel there is the word thaumaso, which means to wonder, by implication to admire. Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently? Which is the word atoniso, which means to gaze intently, to fix the eyes on and to gaze upon. Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power, dunamis, or godliness, used to be our, be because of our devotion towards God? Why are you looking at us as though by our own power, supernatural power, or godliness, we had made this man walk? And again, you know, the word made, there's a word poeo, which means to make or do, but also to perform, that we made this man walk. I mean, he shut them down the moment they started looking at them. Now, there's ministers out there, man, a miracle happens through their hands. People start looking at them, they just kind of soak it in. When the truth and the reality of it, he had nothing to do with it. He just used his faith. That it was something anybody could do. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, I'm just going to point out this part. They knew. Peter, John, they knew that power wasn't from them. They knew that power was from God. Amen? They knew that. Now, I'm going to teach some things out of the next portion of this in verse 16. I'm going to teach some things, and I don't want to be rushed. I can't do it now. I'll pick up on this, not next week because we have Father's Day, but the week after. Amen? Praise God.